I'm glad you're here this morning. Praise God. It's a beautiful day out. It's cold. I know it went from 58 to 25 on us, but still praise the Lord for that sunshine, right? We've come to the end of this series. We started this beginning of January, our You Pick the Sermon, and thank you everyone who's left me an email or sent me a note. The response to this series was so positive this year. We extended it a whole other month. I hope it's been a blessing to you. What's next? What's up ahead? Next Sunday, we have a guest speaker. I've been told Dr. Keith Wise is lined up to preach. Many of you know Dr. Wise. I'll be joining the youth at Michigan Statewide in Kalamazoo. I'm looking forward to that. But please come back and join us next week on the 5th, as Dr. Wise will be here, and that will be a really blessed time for everyone here. March 12th, we're going to begin a new journey together, a new journey from the pulpit, sermon series through the book of James. You know, it's just a few chapters, but there's plenty there to be blessed by. So get ready for a journey through James starting March 12th. Since the topic for this morning is losing one's salvation, and it's a hot topic, I've decided the best course of action is to cancel the sermon time. So this means we'll be moving right into invitation. We did potentially save the best for last, or maybe the most controversial for last, wrapping up the series of sermons that you, the congregation, have selected. We're going to answer the sticky question, is it possible to fall away from the faith? And to answer this question, we're going to be using these scriptures, as you can see them up there, John 8, John 15, 2 Peter, heavy emphasis on John 15. Let's get those Bibles out. Turn to the backs of your bulletin. Locate the screen behind me. In the words of restoration leader Alexander Campbell, let's do this. I'm kidding. Short answer to this question, is it possible to fall away from the faith, is this. Yes, yes it is. We can all go home now. That's the answer. Yes, yes it is, if. There's more to it. There's an if. There's an if attached to it. I-F, if. And it's a big if. It's such a big if, I almost titled this message, Acknowledge the If, because I thought that was fitting, and you're soon to find out why. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, isn't he? And Jesus has told us the terms by which we come to him. And he's also told us the terms by which we are to stay at his side. And here's the thing. These terms are consistent with what has always been for the people of God. With what has always been. So before we talk about how we fall away from the faith, as a reminder, let's talk about where the faith begins. We've spoken many times about this. We went through a whole sermon series on this, where the church as we know it today originated. The Holy Spirit spoke through Peter on the day of Pentecost, second chapter of Acts. This day 2,000 years ago, Peter told the believing Jews in Acts 2:38 to what? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. At this time, no longer would the people of God be required to show their faith in temple ritual, in keeping of the law. God himself would be with his people as Jesus has fulfilled the law. No longer were the people of God required to show their faith by shedding the blood of animals for sin atonement. Because on the cross at Calvary, Jesus had taken care of the sin problem. The sin problem which had caused our separation from God in the first place. Salvation offered freely. If you wanted to become a part of the people of God, if you wanted to become a Christian, you merely had to accept Christ's gift of salvation. Acts 2:38. This was the new Christianity, if you will. Confess, repent, be baptized. Much better deal for God's people than having to measure up to Old Testament law, wasn't it? But moving forward, what would happen if these new Christians, these people of God, these people who'd believed, these people who'd confessed, who'd repented, been baptized, receiving forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit, what would happen to these people if they decided after all of this, after all of the mercy and the grace extended to them, that they actually liked the sin part better than the son part, that they preferred separation from rather than communion with God, or faithlessness over faithfulness, that they wanted to return to their old ways rather than being conformed to the cross, so to speak, lose their souls to gain the world. Well, the same thing would happen to these Christians, these people of God after the time of Jesus, that would happen to the people of God before the time of Jesus. That is, they would no longer be the people of God, right? They would cease to be the people of God. Now, there are some theologians, there are some teachings that would tell you, well, these people were never really Christians in the first place. They didn't fall away, they just revealed who in their hearts they truly were. And I'm not arguing that by turning away from the Lord, it revealed a sin problem in the hearts of the ones that, quote, got away. But I have a bit of a problem with saying a Christian who has fallen away from Christianity was never really a Christian in the first place, because this tends to go against the biblical principle that we are people made in God's image and therefore capable of making decisions. Making a statement like this basically turns God's creation of man into one big puppet show, doesn't it? Saying a Christian who has fallen away from Christianity was never really Christian in the first place is kind of like saying Adam in the garden was never really perfect at creation. He was actually always a sinner who just hadn't made good on the sin problem yet. That doesn't make a lot of sense. The once faithful Adam and Eve, our Bibles tell us, in the Garden of Eden, chose to fall away from God. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, Adam was made by God to be perfect, and then Adam sinned. God didn't force Adam to sin. Adam chose to sin. Because Adam chose to sin, sin entered the world, causing death, causing a separation from God. Romans 5:12. Man made a decision to fall away from God in the beginning, just as the Christian can choose to fall away from God today. So what Jesus did was he took our sins away. But Jesus didn't take away our ability to make choices. We've still got that. We've always had that. When we become a Christian today, just as it was for those first Christians at Pentecost in Acts 2, it's just the beginning of our faith journey, folks. It's just the beginning of our faith journey. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized in the people of God, but our assurance as God's people is based upon this thing called obedience, and it always was. Hebrews 11. It always was. Now, just as it was for those Christians of the first century, every group of Christians to follow, every congregation today, these are the terms which have been established. We get to choose to follow God, and we get to choose whether or not we want to continue following God. Is it possible to fall away from the faith? Yes, it is. If. Jesus even gives us the if. John 8:31. Look at John 8:31 with me. Jesus says this: if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Read this with me. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. This is the if to our faith. Jesus says, being a Christ follower, it doesn't depend on who you are. It doesn't depend on who you think you are. It doesn't even really depend on what you know. Being a Christ follower doesn't depend on whether you were baptized when you were 7 or whether you accepted the gospel message at 72. Being a Christ follower doesn't ultimately depend on anything that was ever done in the Jewish temple or can be done in a modern church building, because it's not us that does the saving, it's Jesus. You know, even baptism is just getting all wet without the right motive, right? Jesus says that you will show you are one of mine if, conditional, on one condition. On one condition is an expression that Webster defines as only upon doing or accepting one specified thing. We had a few entertainers this year who said something that was on condition. We heard this in the news. Whether it was fake news or not, I don't know anymore. But we heard this. We heard this on the news in different news stories. I'll perform at the presidential inauguration on one condition. I can perform a song that is lyrically against the president. And I'm going, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? That kind of condition wasn't going to fare too well for these people, was it? We hear this expression on one condition often, and it has biblical precedent. The Christian faith and the Jewish faith before it has always come down to acknowledging this little word, if. Jesus uses it in John 8:31. The condition is, if you abide in my word. For Jews before the time of Christ, it was Mosaic law. For Christians, it is Jesus himself. Jesus has fulfilled the law. It's interesting. All of God's people in the Old Testament who had to seek reconciliation in the temple with sacrifices, they were coming to God conditionally. They were coming in the faith. They were abiding in him. And all of God's people today who have had reconciliation through Jesus in his New Testament sacrifice have come to God conditionally. They've come to Jesus in the faith. Do you see why this is so important? I've returned to the early history of God's people today to discuss this issue of sin atonement because I think it's important that we understand that under Jesus, there's an if. There's some that would teach that salvation is guaranteed to you. Maybe you've prayed a prayer somewhere. Maybe you've repented, confessed, been baptized, all of these things. It can't be taken away from you once you have it. You might hear this from pulpits. There are some churches which teach this, what some might call the perseverance of the saints. Christians or Christ followers can't fall away. But when I open my Bible, I see people in testaments old and new that have always had the option. Always had the option of keeping or discarding God's grace, folks, no matter what kind of obedience God has asked for us, of us. For the faithful, there's always been an if. In the New Testament, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. We can flip this statement on its head, and it remains true as well. Jesus could say, if you don't abide in my word, you are falsely my disciples, or you aren't truly my disciples. We know there are some false disciples, don't we? Jesus also says in Revelation 2:10, he follows this up. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Or, be faithless unto death, and I won't give you the crown of life. Conditional. God's people follow God. God's people follow God. Don't believe, confess, repent, be baptized, and miss the part of this process that gives the meaning to the whole thing. I think because we know the gift of salvation has been provided to us by the blood of Christ freely, unfortunately, I think sometimes we get prideful or lazy. I think sometimes we like to think that grace means, well, I'm forgiven then, I can do what I want, think and say, live how I wish. You know, there's this song that comes along on the radio about Jesus taking the wheel, and that must mean Jesus is taking the wheel. I'm good. But it's clearly possible for believers, for the faithful, to stop believing, to stop being faithful, to stop giving Jesus the wheel, so to speak, to cease to be Christians in the biblical sense of the word. Maybe you're thinking, you know, you look at this John 8:31, though, and you say, and this is a fair argument, maybe you're saying, preacher, I fail to see where this says anything about the faithful becoming the faithless. It doesn't mention the word ex-Christian. You know, where do we get from John 8:31 that Jesus is saying what happens to us if we don't abide? We get it from John 15, John chapter 15. Here we go into this further explanation about this if. Very important. If you turn there with me to the first six verses. This section of Scripture is again addressed to, keep this in mind, it's addressed to and it deals with the church, with the disciples, with the very people following Jesus. Jesus uses an illustration in which he's showing what happens to believers who choose not to remain faithful to him. You might call this the if not. You might call this the if not. Follow this with me. Let's read this. Jesus says in John 15, 1-6, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Okay, let's talk through these scriptures. Let's talk through these scriptures. Jesus says in verse 2, if you're one of my branches, if you're one of my branches, you will bear fruit in accordance with me. It's going to happen. Verse 3. It's going to happen. It's part of the process. You can't be my follower unless you actually follow who I am and what I say and what I do. Verse 4. And Jesus says again in verses 5 and 6, if you are attached to me, if you are of me, you'll do as I have done. You'll follow me. You'll be an extension of who I am. Look closely, verses 2 and verse 6. There's kind of a big bomb that gets dropped here. Verse 2 and verse 6, God will take away. God will take away every branch. God will take away every believer that does not bear fruit. They must already be branches, right? They must already be believers. Verse 6, God will throw out all who are not bearing fruit, all who do not look like Jesus, all who are not actually following him. These branches are the people who are no longer belonging to him. The Greek here for throw literally means thrown outside. At one point, this was a person that has been covered in the grace of God and Jesus. But now they're being thrown into the fire and burned. Kind of sounds like the fate of a non-believer. Being thrown outside into the fire and burned is the fate of every person who isn't one of the people of God. Scary truth, but it's biblical truth. And unfortunately, that includes all of the people who claim to be Christians and yet actually refuse to follow Jesus. Not popular theology these days, not feel-good stuff, but it's Bible truth. Jesus also says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, it kind of sounds like there's going to be an awful lot of surprises come judgment day. Do you think it's possible, taking this one step further, that we could be more distant from our God than we care to admit? Found a quote here that really humbled me this week. C.S. Lewis wrote that the cold and self-righteous person actively involved in church may be far nearer to hell than he realizes. The person who, man, they've got it all figured out. They know who's faithful, who's faithless. And Jesus, meanwhile, is saying in John 15, the faithful look like me and the faithless don't. The fruit will tell you. The faithful abide in my word, the faithless don't. The faithful are branches of who I am, and they bear good spiritual fruit. The faithless don't. For each one of us, there's an if here. There's an if. God's word tells us time and time again that there is a danger in believing that our salvation is unconditional, that it's guaranteed. We don't ever want to think, well, I'm good with God. I'm golden no matter what. Because every time there's always an if. Paul warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel received by them saves them if they, quote, hold fast to the word preached to them, unless they believed in vain. If he acknowledges that they've been believers. We're talking about a group that has come together to be the church at Corinth. I'm pretty sure at one point these people were believers. He calls them brothers. Paul acknowledges the danger of their ignoring the charge to continue holding fast to the word of God. He writes to the Colossians. He says the same thing in the first chapter. Paul tells this church in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 21, that Christ has, quote, reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present them holy and blameless and above reproach before him if, it's another if, conditional, if they, quote, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Paul is saying, church, you've made a decision to become the church. Wonderful. Now continue the decision. Keep going. Remain the church. Remain in the faith. In Galatians 5:4, Paul says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. And he uses these exact same words to refer to one specific group of people because that's exactly what's happened to them. To flip the old him around, what once was found has now been lost. It's pretty sad. These people once could see, but now they're blind. I know we've covered a lot of scripture this morning, and I hope we haven't lost anybody, but friends, it's important that we understand the Bible tells us time and time again. There's condition here. We can't let anyone convince us that we can't fall away from the throne of God, because it's not biblical. And you know what? When we really think about it, thank God that it isn't. Thank God that it isn't. If we were truly once saved, always saved, as Jack Cottrell writes, it would be a deceitful and cruel ploy indeed to be motivated by a scriptural threat that could never actually occur. Think about that. if it could never actually occur? If we were guaranteed in with the Lord regardless of what we do, couldn't it easily make us pretty cold and self-righteous people? Think about that. If you were good, guaranteed. Years ago, I worked with an extremely gruff and often cranky individual. I think we've all worked with someone like that, right? Got a story or two? This person, for some reason, interestingly enough, he was also studying for ministry. Great combination, right? By the way, this individual was a bit of a know-it-all. This is getting better, isn't it? He had all the answers. Man, it made for a less than spectacular combination, I'll tell you. At the time I was in a customer service position, this person was actually my supervisor. The days he was in a less cranky mood and I actually felt comfortable having an exchange of conversation with the man, we would sometimes talk about matters of faith. Got interesting. Among our differences, this individual believed strongly, and he was firm on this, that it wasn't possible to be an ex-Christian. Man, he was convinced of it. This guy told me one day, "You can't fall away from God. You can't be called an ex-Christian." And as he was talking about the subject, he was making these statements, he was growing more aggressive, getting more agitated in tone. His mini sermon kind of ended with a bit of a crash like this. "You can't be called an ex-Christian, and you can't lose your salvation because the Holy Spirit comes in and changes you and makes you humble like Jesus." I was too scared to question him about that day. Since he was my supervisor, I figured he must have known what he was talking about the next day, too. But to be quite honest today, as I think back on that, I'm not qualified to judge that man's heart. I'm not. I can't do that. That's not my place. It's possible he was just having an extremely bad day or decade. But, friends, I got to tell you, if I thought that I was good with God no matter what, I have a feeling it wouldn't make me very humble like Jesus. You know what I mean? Speaking about myself now, if I thought that once I got saved, the spiritual fruit that I would bear had no influence on whether the Father would prune me or take me away, I'm sure I'd wither away like a cold, lifeless tree branch too, because I know how I am. Why bother, right? Why bother if you've got that golden ticket? But the if of John 8:31 is important. It's important. And 2 Peter 1 gives us some good advice moving forward. Turn there with me, please. This scripture tells us this: "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Are you a Christian? What are you doing about it? The Bible says, do your best to confirm your calling and election, meaning that you truly are what you claim to be, one of God's people. By what you're doing for the one whose name you bear. Friends, this isn't about working your way to heaven. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross provides the sole basis for your salvation. But there's an if to remaining in the faith. The late Christian songwriter Keith Green once wrote, "The only difference in a particular parable, the only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and didn't do." I'm here to tell you, I spent 15 years of my life acknowledging that there's a God, but refusing to do. I didn't care about abiding in Jesus, never mind the fruit. But when I came back to the faith, I desired to abide in Jesus. I began to acknowledge the if. Have you been faithful in abiding in Jesus? Praise the Lord, keep at it. Have you gotten off course, not allowing this vine dresser to work on you, not allowing the Spirit to bear fruit through you? Abide in Jesus. Let Him work on you. You know, it's okay to have a season of doubt, have a season of being wary. That's not necessarily a falling away. Psalm 80, the psalmist writes, there's restoration for parts of the vine that cry out for the vine dresser. You can look at Psalm 80:19. But you know what breaks the heart of the vine dresser is to see the previous harvest in Hebrews 6:6 now heading for the burn pile. You know, the sad reality about some who are heading for hell is that, as someone has said, this earth is the closest to heaven that they will ever know. And they're among us. And that's a scary thought. It's a scary thought. Is it possible to fall away from the faith? It's a sticky question. I think the answer can be no. And what do I mean when I say that? Well, the answer can be no, not if we acknowledge the condition of the faith. There's a scripture that I know you've heard this one before. It's a favorite of George's. I wish George was here this morning. Out of Jude, the first chapter out of Jude, verse 24. Verse tells us that Jesus is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. So friends, Jesus is able to keep us. Don't doubt what Jesus can do. Jesus is able to keep us, friends, but there's an if. There's an if. There's a condition. There's our part. I'm reminded of a sign I saw a few years ago hanging on the inside of a fast food counter. This sign faced the staff, and it contained a message of encouragement, I'm assuming for rush hour. Worked in those places. I know how that goes. Rush hour, you know, it seems about 40 minutes. Seems like you're there about, you know, 12 years and that 40-minute time block. The sign read in permanent marker, "You got this." Someone had written for the staff to encourage them, "You got this." Underneath "You got this," someone else had added the following, "Hang on." And I thought that was pretty good. Whether that was someone's commentary or not, I'm not sure. But I think that's very true. That sign has stuck with me over the years. You know, when it comes to our faith, as the author and finisher of it, Jesus has got this. He's got this. But we've got to hang on. We've got to hang on. We've got to acknowledge the if. And we've got to abide in His word. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I praise You. I praise Your name this morning as our Maker. I praise You, Lord, that You've made us, You've saved us. You've called to us, Lord. You do so much for us. You ask for so little. Lord, as your people, You've always asked for obedience. Lord, I just pray that our faith, as Your people, as Your children, that our faith would grow. As we open Your word, we look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Lord. We look at these people who, by faith, Lord, knew You. Help us, Lord, to aspire to know You, to walk closer with You. Lord, as we sang earlier, we know that it starts with us. We have to make a choice every day, whether we're going to get up and live for You or we're going to get up and we're going to start sliding away. Help us, Lord, to grow in You. Help us to abide in You. Help us to understand, Lord, that You love us so much and You know what's best for us. And that Your word has given us example after example of how to respond to Your love. Help us, Lord, to wear Your name proudly. Help us, Lord, to show who You are in all that we do. Lord, when the events come in our life that You're pruning us, Lord, You're working on us, the vine dresser that You are, Lord, help us to hang on. Because we know there are times, Lord, in which we're going to be called to respond at a level we haven't before in our faith. Help us, Lord, to hang on to You. We thank You, Lord, for Your love and grace and mercy. We thank You, Lord, for that sacrifice that was made for us. And help us, Lord, to remain Your people, people of faith. It is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. If you haven't made a decision to put on Christ, to let Him be Lord of your life and work on you and to be one of His children, we invite you to come forward. Or if you'd like to make a public decision that you want to put in your membership with us here at Ferris Church and say, it's my church home and I want to worship with these people and sin with these people. There's a public decision that you need to make, and you being called to do that today by our Lord. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our song, Sanctuary. As God prepares us as his children to be a sanctuary, tried and true.